So we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. It's a long story, and you know, it's amazing as we studied, you know, a little bit of history today, and this is a bit of history. It's like, where is it getting to? We see the story of a priest named Eli, and he's up there in Shiloh, and there he's not doing a real good job, you know? He's got awful kids. I don't have that problem. Right, Kim and Robbie? We got great ones, right? Right, Petersons, y'all turned out great, and it's what a great thing because they worship God, and these people, they turned away. They got greedy. They messed up, and they were struck down because there's a consequence, isn't there, for sin? And we don't like to talk about those consequences, and there was, and a woman comes there to pray, and she's barren. She wants a child, and so she looks like she's drunk, and Eli chastises her. She's like, I'm just overcome. She's granted a son. She's given what she asked for, and then she calls him Samuel. She says, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to the Lord. And so she does. She keeps her word. She comes up every year to check on her boy. The boy becomes a great judge of, he is called by the Lord, becomes a great judge of Israel. Of course, the people don't want to follow God or judges anymore. They want a king. The Philistines got a king. The Ammonites got a king. The Amalekites got a king. We want one too. We want to be like everyone else. We got to keep up with them. So God says, go ahead, Samuel. We're going to give him a king, but I'm going to be behind it all. I'll be pulling the strings. I'll be guiding you. And so they choose this man. His name is Saul, and he's tall, and he's handsome. You know, a lot of us have that problem, right? Right, Ben? We can't help it, you know? And charismatic, and it's a tall man. He's handsome. They say, pick him. He's going to be the king. And so he's the king, and they say, long live the king. And as we read, it was a little bit ironic. Everyone's cheering, we got a king. 2 minutes later, they're like, we don't like this one. Can you believe that? They were just, oh, no refunds, no returns, no exchanges, you know. But this king, he does good in the beginning. He defeats the Philistines, but then he starts to take credit for himself, and he does the things that priests are supposed to do. He's not patient. He doesn't wait on the Lord, and so God says, I reject him as king. He's still going to rule for 40 years, but I reject this one. Let's pick another one. I got someone in mind, like myself, not great and tall and handsome in stature, but someone from one of the smallest families and one of 8 boys. Let's go down to Bethlehem, the house of bread. You know, I was so dumb 30 years ago before my mom gave me a Bible. I thought Bethlehem appeared when Jesus was born. You know, it goes back pretty far, right, Bert? It goes all the way back to Samuel and all the way back to Ruth. It was an important place. I go, I ought to read the Bible more. And so I did. It's amazing what can change. So there they are. They go down to Bethlehem, and there the Lord says, go to see a man named Jesse. Before he goes, he's got to anoint another king. He says that, well, we already have a king. He's not going to be too cool about that. You remember how Herod was when they said, the wise men came and said, hey, we're going to go see the king. And he's like, I'm the king. See the crown, see the robes, see all the people, see the palace? I'm the king. No, no, no. We got a new one. A new one's coming. Well, he didn't like that. And you saw what he did as he went to destroy all the babies. So they come to a house of Jesse, and they sacrificed a cow. They got a big meal going. He says, bring your boys, you know, and they bring all the boys and bring the first one in. That's not the one. The first is always the one, right? Primogenitor, the firstborn gets the inheritance, gets the blessing. He's the one that leads, right? God says, no, I don't do that. Esau was the first. He chose Jacob, right? Ishmael was first. He chose Isaac. God doesn't play by our rules. Brings 7 sons. He's like, that's none of these work. None of these are one that God has chosen. You got any more? You have 7 boys. You got any more? Yeah, we got one more. He's to be discounted. He's working. He's actually out in the fields. We'll bring him. We're not even going to eat till he gets here. He sees the boy, and it's a man after God's own heart, and he's anointed as king. And it's going to be a while. So he's anointed as king. Now what does he do? Well, he's going to go to visit Saul, and he plays the harp. He's kind of like soothes Saul because the Lord has left Saul. And the Lord has come upon David. We're going to be here about 12:30. No, we're not. I haven't even started, Bert. I always got to lay the groundwork, because if you don't lay the groundwork, we all get confused, right? Say David and Goliath. So now he's there. He's in the service of Saul, and he's playing the harp for him, and it's soothing to him. And then we see the next chapter is they go battle the Philistines. Saul's son is a great military leader, and they just keep crushing him, but doing a great job. And eventually it becomes to a stalemate there in the Valley of Elah, and it's still there. And I read it in National Geographic. You know, they found a 10-foot bed around there when they dug up some caves and stuff. Question, who needs a 10-foot bed? A 9-foot man. True story. National Geographic, they wouldn't lie. I love that thing. So there he is. They're the two sides, the Philistines on one hill, their enemies, and the Israelites on the other hill, and everyone just waiting for something to happen. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled, and they camped in the Valley of Elah, and they drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man to come down here and have him fight me. If he's able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects." That's a pretty good way to go, huh? It minimizes death. It's economical. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight one another." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. And Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he grew very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second was Abinadab, and the third one was Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forth every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, and he loaded up and he set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting their war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he ran to the battle lines, and he asked his brother how things were going. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, he stepped out from his lines, and he shouted in his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and exempt his family from taxes in Israel." They should start with that one. No taxes. David asked the man standing him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had told him. And this is what will be done. But Eliab, David's oldest brother, he heard him speaking with the other men. He said, "Why'd you come here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down just to watch the battle." David says, "What have I done? Can't I speak?" Someone else brings up the same matter. David was overheard what he was saying. And Saul heard him and sent for him. So David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on the account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul said, "You're not able to go and fight this Philistine and fight him. You're just a young man." and he has been a warrior from his youth. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, and I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like him, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord that rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David up in his armor. He put the armor on him and the bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened the sword on the tunic, and he tried walking around, but he couldn't. He was not used to them. "I cannot go in these." So they took them off. David took a staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bare in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was just more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come after me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of the land which you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." David runs towards the Philistine. He reached in his bag, and he took out a stone, he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank in, and he fell face down. You know the rest of the story. We teach this in Sunday school, don't we? Little Johnny, you can accomplish anything you want in your life. You can be anything you wanted. How many Super Bowl rings you think I got? I got none. I thought I would be, I don't have two, I have none. How many, I wanted to be a great financial advisor. I studied for it, got my test. I was lousy. I couldn't do that. I'm a 57-year-old apprentice, as they all tell you. I work with my brother. He shows me what to do. Shows me how to hold that nail, pound that hammer. You know, I've been in the corporate world, didn't make it there. Can I be anything I want if I just try really hard? I can't do it, right? This is kind of the story we tell to the little kids. You can accomplish anything. And it's okay to tell kids that. But look at what he's going against. We sometimes picture ourselves in the story. Who are you in this story? Are you a David? Are you the one that's going to go and take on a 9-foot man who is trained to kill? This is all he does is kill. He's a killing machine. And he is armed. He is ready. He's wearing 196 pounds of armor. He's got a sword. He's got a javelin that weighs 10 pounds. He's going to destroy this little boy, isn't he? You wouldn't send your kids out there, would you? No. Who's supposed to be out there? Who stands head and shoulders among the rest in Israel? Who was the one that tried to hide among the donkeys because he was so tall? Saul's supposed to be there. The leader is supposed to be there. He's the one that's supposed to be in the middle of the arena, facing off with Goliath. But he doesn't have the courage. Who are you in this story? I'll tell you who you are. You're the Philistine. You're the Israelite sitting on the edge waiting for somebody to go for you. I'm going to wrap this up. I want to go about another half hour, but we're going to wrap this up because we all have many things to do and places to go and celebrations. But Goliath is their champion. The word champion means the one that goes in between. He's going to go out there for the Philistines. David is the one going in between for us. He says he represents the living God. And who does Goliath represent? The unliving gods. And you know, I'm setting it up because a couple weeks ago, hey, Bert, you ever do Dagon and the Ark? where they took the ark and put it next to Dagon, the god of corn, and thought that was a good idea? Bad idea. Remember that one? Golden tumors, golden rats. Nobody, everyone touched the ark and everyone died. No one's following the rules of God, and they're losing badly. And this is who they're worshiping. It's the unliving God. And David walks out there with the power of the living God. There is only one. There was a God in Israel, and he's going to go in their name. We're weak, and we're sitting on the side, and that's okay. It's an okay place to be, but who do we have faith in? Do we have faith in the man who represents our God? Or the God that we make up ourselves? The God of our money, our careers, or any other thing we put ahead of God? It's a scary place to be. God sets his story up, and he takes a slow pace, doesn't he? From creation, where we're in the garden, Adam and Eve falling apart, and we're trying to get back to it. As we read our Bible, we see this story is slowly developing. Who is going to go out there for us? Who is going to go and defend for us? And we know who that is. Now we get to Jesus, right? Who is going to go out there, take on these giants who are technologically advanced? Jesus is going to go against Rome. He's going to go against the establishment. He's going to go out there and say, what you're doing is wrong, and you've got to follow the living God, not the God of money like the Pharisees and the Sadducees want, or the following their rules. I didn't come to break all the rules. I came to fulfill every one of them, as we've seen in the past. Jesus is coming. He's our champion, right? He's the one that goes in between. Can we stand before God with our sins? He is too holy. He abhors sin. We can't stand in his presence. We need someone to go before us to take our sins, to wash them away, to wash them away with the only thing that washes away sin. As it says there in Hebrews 9:25, right, Bert, is the blood. It is the blood, but not the blood of goats, not the blood of sheep or the blood of bulls, but the blood of the Lamb, the one chosen. Isn't this an amazing story? We all want to be David. You're not. You're on the sidelines and you're trembling in your boots. But don't worry, there's someone going out there for you. There's someone going out on your behalf to save you. His name is Jesus. Would you pray with me, folks? Heavenly Father, we thank you. It's a slow pace. You give us plenty of time to change. You give us plenty of time to figure out who you are. And you're always the same. You never change. And your word is true. Each and every time we read it, there is a living God. And we try to defy him, we will be crushed by the one who goes in between. He's the one that crushes our sin, the one who saves us from ourselves. He is the one we need to put our faith, our trust into. Not our own technology, not our own ourselves, but him. But Jesus, who is Lord. We thank you for this day. And all who came today to hear, to come to this table today, all are welcome to come and to take of the bread of life and of the cup. Not the cup of wrath, because that was poured out upon Jesus, but the cup that gives us eternal life. All are welcome to come to the table today. In the name of Jesus, who is Lord. Amen.